and also a doctorate, a doctor of philosophy taken from Louisiana Baptist University. And later on, he will also tell you about his life. By the way, from time to time, you will see him sitting down because he has a prosthetic leg. So that's why hindi po siya kagad makakatayo ng matagal. So he will talk about it. He will share something about him as to what had happened to him. Just like what he did yesterday. He shared to us as to why he has wearing this prosthetic leg. So without much further ado, let me call on Dr. David Wald.
Good morning. I enjoyed the first part of your worship service. It was excellent, and you sang, just for my benefit, one of my favorite songs as your last song. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And I've been doing that since I was 9 years old. Jesus Christ has never failed me, and he will never fail you either. I'll just tell you a little bit of background about myself. I was born into a Christian family at 9 years of age. I committed my life to Jesus Christ, and immediately I started sharing my faith with my classmates, and I've been doing that ever since. I've been studying the Bible now for 51 years, so you know I'm 60. I know you thought I was only 45, didn't you? No, nobody's guessing that anymore. But at any rate, walking with the Lord is the greatest joy of one's life. And I have been serving the Lord for as long as I can remember in that way. Yes, I do have a prosthetic leg, which is why I usually sit down when I preach. I was ministering in Brazil. And I woke up in the morning and both legs had been bitten many, many times by something I do not know what it was, probably a poisonous spider. And the consequence was I lost one leg. I have scars on the other. I could have lost both legs easily enough. But God has been very gracious, and I have continued to travel around the world and share his word with people. This morning you have an opportunity to trust and obey, because we're going to talk about a very controversial subject, and that is evolution. Creationism is what the Bible describes. I have no question whatsoever that God created the world in 6 24-hour days. He teaches that without question. The Hebrew is abundantly clear. It was 6 days. In the Ten Commandments, it was 6 days. Moses repeated it later on in Exodus 31. It was 6 days. Jesus talked about Adam and Eve in the beginning. All throughout the scripture, it is 6 days. But can we trust that? Yes, we can. Who are you going to trust, God or man? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Okay, so creationism. We're going to go through, if I can get this thing to work. Oh, is it on? There we go. We all ask ourselves this question. Why am I here? How did I get here? Now, the older I get, the more I ask myself that question. Usually when I walk into the kitchen or something, I ask, why am I here? I must have come here for some reason. But that isn't the real point of the questions. Why am I here on this earth? How did I get here? Are we merely byproducts of chance, accidents of nature that simply happened? Are there no substantive differences between monkeys and us? That's one of the reasons why there's increasing violence in the world, by the way. Kids are taught they're nothing but monkeys. So why shouldn't they live out their unfortunate dreams sometimes of killing other monkeys? Or is there a divine creator who made everything that we see and experience, including us. I'm going to summarize the lecture for you. First, is evolution based on science or faith? Why, of course, Dr. Wold, it's based on science. That's what they all tell us. You're going to find out differently. It is not based on science. Second, why should we believe the Bible? Isn't the Bible full of mistakes and errors after all? Well, we're going to look at that and see exactly what we should know about the Bible. Third, who is Jesus Christ? Is he a liar, a lunatic, or is he the Lord of the universe? And what difference does this make in your life? Okay, evolution, fact or fable? I don't know if you know what that picture symbolizes. It's the princess kissing a frog to turn him into a prince. My wife has been trying to do that for 12 years, but I'm still pretty much a frog. But she keeps trying. I appreciate her efforts. So what is the answer? Is it fact or fable? We're going to look at several foundations, and I'm going to destroy them for you. Now, I only have so much time. I have about 20 minutes to destroy evolution. Normally, I give opportunities for asking questions, but we don't have time to do that. It's not because I don't want to. But unless you have a question, maybe after the service is over, I'd be happy to try to answer it. So what does evolution teach? It teaches spontaneous generation created life. So in other words, you have a mixture of chemicals, you throw them all together, and there you get a nice group of people eventually. It's from goo to you via the zoo. Molecules to man. Well, there's some problems with this so-called spontaneous generation, which means, basically, we had something that was dead, and it just all of a sudden turned into life. Okay, spontaneous generation. Biological life spontaneously arose from non-living chemicals. Is that a miracle or a monstrosity? Did life really arise by chance? Spontaneous generation has never been observed occurring in nature. Nobody has ever seen it happen. Is that science or is that faith? That is definitely faith. When you can't observe something happening, you can't test it, you can't even prove it true or false, that is not the definition of science. So the foundation, the primary foundation of evolution is based entirely on faith, not on science. Scientists have not been able to create life in a laboratory. If they did, this still would not prove spontaneous generation. Because it wouldn't be spontaneous, for one thing. It would be taking designers under controlled circumstances. A lot of intelligent thought would have to be behind it. That is not spontaneous. As I just said, it takes intelligence and design to create life. And there's a very intelligent man who talked about this. And this is actually his confession. Now, his name, as you will see, is Dr. George Wald. I never liked his name too much because my name is David George Wold. Sounds very much the same. Although he did win the Nobel Peace Prize in science, I haven't done that yet, and I can guarantee you it will never happen. But this is what he says. When it comes to the origin of life on this earth, there are only two possibilities. Creation, in other words, by God, or spontaneous generation, which is basically evolution. There is no third way. Now, a lot of people will speculate, well, maybe life came from some other planet. Well, then where did the life spontaneously arise on that planet? That is no answer at all. That's just pushing the problem to another place. So he said there's no third way. spontaneous generation was disproved 100 years ago. It's actually much more than that now. But this leads us to only one other conclusion, that of supernatural creation. Now remember, this guy is an evolutionist, and he is an atheist. And this is what he's saying. We cannot accept that, in other words, creationism, on philosophical grounds, in other words, personal reasons. Therefore, we choose to believe the impossible, that life arose spontaneously by chance. And he won the Nobel Peace Prize in science. Such a brilliant observation. We choose to believe the impossible. That's quite a confession, isn't it, from one of the world's leading scientists. He knows it cannot work. So why does he believe it? Because he doesn't want to worship God. If there's no God, then he's not accountable to a God, is he? Okay, evolution's false foundation number two, the fossil record. Have you ever seen the crocodile duck? They're very rare, actually. They're still looking for a second one. Oh, that's just a made-up picture, of course. But it would be a very efficient animal. You know, ducks are fairly defensive. Why don't they grow a crocodile head? They could at least bite other ducks. It might give them a hard time. Did all variety of life originate from one original cell? You know what the chances of that are mathematically? It's not. I don't think it's in my slides. The chances of anything, 10 to the 50th power, is considered impossible. It could never happen if it's 10 to the 50th power. But scientists, statisticians have estimated, and of course it's just an estimation, the chances of life originating from one original cell is 10 to the 40,000th power. I mean, it's so ridiculously extreme. Why would anybody believe that could happen? It's impossible. The problem is, if life originated from one original cell, then where are all of the supposed transitional fossils? You've got to go from one cell to another kind of cell to another kind of animal to another kind of animal, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So what you should normally find in nature are transition creatures, like a cat turning into a dog, so you can have a cog. But you don't find any such creatures. None at all. Although the biology books try to prove that there are some, all of those illustrations you see have been proven false. There's not a single exception. Now, let me explain one thing. There's two concepts. There's microevolution and there's macroevolution. Microevolution is true because that means there's a lot of genetic code within one type of species, like the dog family. And how many dogs would Noah have had to take on the ark? Really, just one pair, probably a pair of wolves. And from the wolves, finally you descended with all of the mixture of the genetic codes. But notice, there's no information being added to the genetic code. It's just being mixed up a little bit. So you go from the wolves down to the domestic dogs, finally down to the imitation dogs called the poodles. Well, they really are dogs. What you have to take is good care of them. When you have a dog that's got all kinds of different stuff in his genetic code, you can practically run over him with a truck, and he just gets up and waves goodbye. But there are no transition fossils. We've studied, well, I haven't studied, but scientists have studied many millions of fossils. And there are billions of them around the world, although obviously they haven't studied all of them and they never will. But there's not a single transition fossil. You'd think you could find one somewhere, but they haven't. Even Charles Darwin said that not one change of species into another is on record. we cannot prove that a single species has been changed. And later on he said, if we can't even find any, that disproves my theory. We haven't found any. So his theory, by his own admission, has been disproved. Question, how do some scientists resolve the problem of no transitional fossils? The answer is punctuated equilibrium. Doesn't that sound clever? I like to use big words too, like the exegetical fallacies of Lapsarianism. Just rolls off the tongue, doesn't it? Well, when somebody uses big terms like that, which scientists really do love to do, like punctuated equilibrium, you have to find out, well, what exactly do you mean? Well, I defined it there. This means that evolution occurred very fast, not slowly, as historically taught. Well, let's illustrate this. A reptile lays an egg, and a bird hatches out. An entirely new species. Wow, that's impressive, isn't it? The odd thing is nobody's ever seen that happen. When a bird is hatched out, it's always from another bird of the same species. Nobody has ever seen this happen. Do you know how we got skunks? Do you have skunks in the Philippines, or are you a blessed nation? You don't have any skunks? Those smelly things that are, you know, black with a white stripe? Oh, I am so sad for you. I'm going to see if I can get President Trump to send you some skunks so you too can enjoy their terrible odor. When you hit a skunk with your car, you can literally taste the skunk immediately. It's just awful. But this is how skunks supposedly came about. There was a family of rabbits, and this is actually taught. I'm not making this up. There was a family of rabbits, and they had a little batch of rabbits, and all of them were baby rabbits, of course, except for one. And he happened to be a skunk. Oh, that's impressive. You can have all baby rabbits except for one. He's a skunk. And then another rabbit family, just a few kilometers down the road, at the same time in Earth's history, they had some baby rabbits, and one of them was a skunk. It happened twice, two miracles in a row. And then it happened also that the one was a male and the other was a female, and their reproductive systems worked just fine. So they made more skunks after they had a few dates. Does that sound reasonable to you? That is exactly what punctuated equilibrium is. And some of the leading scientists of the world, the evolutionists, are the ones who came up with this. Astonishing, isn't it? There is no fossil record. Now, I have many, many slides on this, but we can't show all of those unless you want to stay here until about 8 o'clock tonight. Evolution's false foundation number 3 is time. How much time is required for evolution in the classical sense to occur? Well, Dr. George Wald, going back to my favorite character, said this: given so much time, the impossible becomes possible. The possible, probable. And the probable, virtually certain. One only has to wait. Time itself performs the miracles. Wow. You didn't know time could do that, did you? You know what time is? It's on that little thing in the back. It's got 4 large digits, and I'm watching every minute tick by. Because if I use too much of your time, you will get a little upset with me. Time doesn't do anything, and making word games is just silly. If it's impossible, it is impossible. I can live till I'm 900, but I'm not going to be growing feathers and be able to fly to the moon. So when it's impossible, it's impossible. It's just a foolish statement, but he has no way to avoid it. Why is that? Because 4 mathematicians were given a lot of information by a bunch of evolutionists, and they involved quite a few different disciplines. And so they asked them this question. Has there been enough time for natural selection to operate fully and give rise to the observed phenomena of nature? In other words, can evolution work in about 4.5 billion years? By the way, the universe is not 14 billion years, and the Earth is not 4.5 billion years. The dating methods they use are false. But you're not going to hear that in the media either. They're based on 3 assumptions, all of which have been demonstrated false. And when they use their dating methods, they just wildly disagree one with another. The world is about 6,000 years old. But they're going to go on a 4.5 billion year thing. So they put all of this data into computers, the best computers money could buy. The computers gave the answer regarding this question. Has enough time taken place so evolution could occur, so we could have our cogs and whatever else? The computer said, no. In fact, the percentage chance was nothing. It's impossible. They asked another question. Is it likely that the superbly ordered biochemistry which we see today, could it have possibly evolved again? The computers said, no. It's not possible at all. So there hasn't been enough time, and there never will be enough time, because if it's impossible, it's impossible. You can't say that the impossible becomes possible and the possible probable and the probable virtually certain. Time itself performs the miracles. That's just a word game. Evolution's false foundation number 4, the Big Bang. I really enjoy this particular one. What is the Big Bang anyway? Well, I'll explain it to you like this. There was nothing. And then one day the nothing turned itself into something. And then the something, for reasons nobody can explain, all gathered together in a small pinprick of energy. And then we had a massive explosion, and it created a precise universe and mathematical in every other sense. Wow, have you ever seen an explosion do something that impressive? I know I haven't. Did the universe really begin with a big bang? I think the whole theory is a big dud myself. The problem, the Big Bang theory opposes the second law of thermodynamics. This law shows that there is a steadily decreasing order in the universe, not an increasing order. This is the most established law in science. I would like to ask the parents a question. If you have teenagers, have you ever noticed that the teenager's room always gets better and better and cleaner, even if they don't do any work? No, I don't think life works that way. Why do we have garbage men that have to pick up the garbage? Why does everything break down? Why do you have to get your car repaired? It's called the second law of thermodynamics. Everything always goes from a set of order to a less set of order. That's the most observable law we all have. I'm an example of this. When I was younger, I could put my arm over the rim about that far. I was a very good jumper, and I could dunk the basketball easily. Now, I can put my arms in the air anyway. Not much beyond that. So I'm falling apart too. We all are, slowly but surely. Okay, well, let's do an experiment to see if this Big Bang theory really works. You need 2 things. You need a grenade, and you need an old television. Our objective is to make the world's newest and most advanced television. So what we're going to do is we're going to take the back of the television off. We're going to pull the pin on the grenade, stick it in the back of the television, run into the kitchen, make coffee or tea or all the balut you want to eat. And in the meanwhile, this television is going to explode all over the room. But if you drink enough coffee, tea, and balut, when you come back in, you will have the world's greatest television. Doesn't that sound great? How many of you would like to try that experiment? Well, the toughest thing is to get the grenade. It's not going to work. And I'm not trying to make any political statement about President Ronald Reagan, so you can dismiss that from your thinking. But he sponsored a White House formal dinner. Now, the cooks they have in the White House are definitely above average. They're probably some of the highest paid cooks in the country. They're excellent chefs. And so after this meal was served, and almost everybody there was an intellectual, so-called, an evolutionist, a scientist, they, of course, went up to the president and they said, "Mr. President, please thank the chefs. This was the greatest meal we have ever eaten," which was probably no exaggeration. And President Reagan had this wonderful smile, and he flashed his smile at them, and he said, "Oh, there was no chef. The meal just made itself." Now, when the president makes a joke, even if it is a pretty pathetic joke, everybody has to laugh, because people are watching you, and if you don't laugh at his stupid joke, you're never going to get invited back. So everybody laughs like it was the funniest thing they'd ever heard in their life. And they repeated their statement to him, "Mr. President, that was very funny, but please thank the chef." And again, he said the same thing. There was no chef. Everybody laughed again, but this time with not so much enthusiasm. A third time they said, "Mr. President, please thank the chef." And then Reagan turned on them and he said, "Let me get this straight. Most of you, if not all of you in this room, believe that this universe came from a big bang. But you don't have enough faith to believe that one meal could make itself? Who's being inconsistent here?" He had them, and they knew it. Things don't just happen. They're designed. What about DNA? Deoxyribose nucleic acid. That is a nucleoprotein that assures living organisms reproduce after their own kind, and it is found in every cell. It's the most complicated stuff in the universe that we've ever found. And it is the information in your body. Everybody has it, and they have a lot of it. The storage capacity of DNA. The capacity of DNA to store information vastly exceeds that of modern technology. The information needed to specify the design of all the species of organisms, I mean all kinds, every kind of species, that have ever lived could be held in a teaspoon, and there would still be room left for all the information in every book ever written. And that kind of storage capacity created itself by accident, without any purpose or design or intelligence behind it? Well, if you can believe that, you have an infinite amount of faith, more than I will ever have. Some final questions regarding evolution. From where did matter come from? It had to just invent itself, but that doesn't work either, because matter and energy eventually disappear. Some people say the universe is infinite. It cannot be infinite. Even if it was 4.5 billion years old, our sun and our solar system, where would our Earth be? Now, I don't know how to calculate how much energy the sun burns off, but some people know how. If that existed 4.5 billion years ago, our Earth would be nothing but an ember. It would have been burned up. We're in the precise spot that we need to be, the precise orbit. How did human personalities arise? Nobody on Earth has the same personality. Did you ever think about that? How is that possible? If evolution were true, we should all be clones one of another, not have individual personalities. How did evolution create intelligence and information? It doesn't. It cannot. In fact, nobody can create information. A lot of people say that mutations did it. No, they did not. Mutations lose or distort information. Nobody has ever seen information, new information, be created. That is a death blow to evolution just by itself. If you can't create new information, you can't create anything new. Okay, enough on evolution. Why should we believe the Bible? I think I'm going to shock you with some of the reasons, although some you definitely do know. First, the Bible has never been proven wrong historically, archaeologically, or scientifically. That does not mean that there are no mistakes in the copies of the Bible. Everybody acknowledges that. But imagine, what if I asked you all to copy the book of John this afternoon? How many of you, doing this by hand, would copy it and make no mistakes? I doubt any of you would. And so it is, you have thousands of copies of the Greek New Testament. They're not all in total agreement, but they are in agreement 99.5% of the time, and the differences are very minor, and they do not affect any doctrine at all. So you can absolutely trust your Bible. Scientifically, the Bible's never been proven wrong. That's right. You know, if you look through the book of Leviticus, you find all kinds of statements that to this day scientists don't necessarily understand them. But one is basic hygiene. Go out if you have to do your daily bodily function and bring a spade and bury it. But that is not known by some people even today. When I was in Nigeria quite a few years ago, I went behind a rock. And I was just walking around in the middle of the day, and there was human feces littered all over the place. They didn't even bury it. They had no bathroom. Some people did, but a lot of them didn't. They still did not realize this causes disease. But the Bible makes sure that those things didn't happen. And God said, if you do what I tell you, I will spare you the diseases of Egypt. He did. And in fact, Jewish women and men who follow hygiene based on the Old Testament law to this day have less cancers, but we don't know why. And it doesn't mean that we all have to go back to copy them precisely, but the Bible's never been proven wrong. Second, the Bible is unsurpassed in literary excellence and is miraculous in its composition. It was written over a period of 1,500 to 1,600 years. It was written by approximately 40 different authors. I say approximately because we don't know precisely who wrote a couple of areas. It was written in three different languages. It was written in several different countries. It wasn't even all written in Israel. Each of its 66 books is in complete harmony with all the others. Do you think you could write a book like that? I don't think I could, and I don't think any committee could either. Third, and I'm going to give you the two reasons, and then I'm going to throw them out, even though they are true. And you tell me why I will throw them out. Third, the Bible has changed the life of David Wold, yours truly. Fourth, the Bible has changed the lives of billions of people around the world. Those are true reasons. But you couldn't use them in a court of law. Why not? What are they? They are subjective experiences, and a lot of people have subjective experiences. The Quran has changed the lives of a billion Muslims. The writings of Confucius have changed the lives of people. Shintoism in Japan has changed the lives of people. So even though those two are true, your experience does not dictate truth. Do you understand the difference? It's not objective, which means based on a provable fact. It is subjective. It's an experience. Okay, the next one is my favorite. The Bible contains hundreds of fulfilled biblical prophecies, 332 to be exact. Now, 332 is a debated number, but it is about that number, so we can use it fairly safely, even if it's not precisely that number. But it contains hundreds of fulfilled prophecies. Now, a secular university in their statistics class tested the idea of probabilities. The professor was a Christian, and he was quite interested in this personally. And so he wanted his students to evaluate what is the possibility of any individual fulfilling 8 prophecies that were related to Christ. And so they wanted to do that. Now, when you use statistics, you multiply your factors. And I'm just going to illustrate it with my clothes today. I have two pair of shoes I could have worn today. Actually, I only have one. But we'll just say one and two. I have 10 pair of pants I could have worn today. Again, that's not, I mean, I'm just illustrating. So 2 times 10 is 20. I have 20 shirts I could have worn today. So then it's 2 times 10 is 20 times 20 shirts is 400. So ladies, you didn't know how lucky you were to see me dressed in this precise outfit today. I could have had 399 other different outfits. Actually, I couldn't because I only have one barong and I only have one pair of shoes. But at any rate, that's the idea. You multiply the factors. So let's look at some of these prophecies and probabilities. Number one, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, and they came up with numbers in a way I'm not exactly sure how they did it, but the professor usually would drop it. So if they said 1 in 1 million, he said something like 1 in 280,000. That way, nobody could say they were exaggerating these probabilities. The Messiah would have a forerunner to prepare his way. They said 1 in 1,000. Does that happen? Yes, it does. You have a lot of people who, well, I shouldn't say you have a lot, but, you know, the presidents and wealthy people and other officials will sometimes have people going in front of them, not literally just walking in front of them, but preparing the way. The Messiah would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey and be proclaimed king. 1 in 100. Why they said 1 in 100 is a total mystery to me because I don't think it's ever happened aside with Jesus Christ, but we'll use their numbers. The Messiah would be betrayed by his friend. They said 1 in 1,000. I would have said 1 in 2. Everybody feels betrayed by a friend, but not unto death. And I'm sure that's what they were thinking. He was betrayed unto his death. The Messiah would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. The 30 pieces of silver would be thrown into God's temple and used to buy the potter's field. Though completely innocent, the Messiah would make no defense of himself. And they would pierce the Messiah's hands and feet when they executed him. Why would they do that? Well, because that was crucifixion. But crucifixion had not been invented yet. You take all these numbers together, and the statistical probability of Jesus Christ or anyone else by chance of fulfilling these 8 prophecies is 10 to the 17th power. What a huge number. We're talking just about 8 prophecies, remember. Oops, I want to go back. So what does that mean? Well, I'll illustrate it this way. If I take you to the state of Texas, I'm going to have filled the state of Texas 2 feet deep in silver dollars. Are you getting excited? 2 feet deep in silver dollars? Texas is a very large place, but it doesn't sound quite as good as you might think because I'm going to paint one of them red. I'm going to blindfold you. And you can walk around Texas for as long as you want, whether it's just a few seconds or the rest of your life. It's up to you. But the first time, as a blindfolded person, you stoop down, you will get the red one. You think your chances are very good? What if it was just this room filled with silver dollars? Do you think you'd find it on the first try? Nope, that'd be pretty much impossible. That is the statistical chances of one person fulfilling just 8 prophecies. But Jesus fulfilled over 300. They continued on, and they said there are not that many electrons in the known universe. I don't know who actually counted the electrons in the known universe, but it must have been a government project. No, they have no idea. But you see, on the one hand, you have evolution. There is no provable evidence for evolution. On the other hand, you have the Bible. There's so much evidence for the Bible, it is beyond being a chance book. You have that many electrons in the universe and you're not going to bet on something like that? Well, the third part of my message. Oops, I went backwards more than I thought. Who is Jesus Christ? Is he a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord of the universe? And what difference does this make in your life? Jesus Christ claimed to be God in the flesh. He is the God-man. That's what he said. Either he's lying about it, or he's telling the truth. In John 10:30, Jesus declared, "I and my Father are one." That means he is God. John 20:28, Thomas said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Jesus accepted this praise. If he wasn't God, that would be blasphemy to the extreme. As someone once said, Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord of the universe. Which choice will you make for your life? Your eternity depends upon it. Now, Jesus Christ claimed that he died for our sins. What does the Bible say about our sin? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all guilty. There's no exception. Everybody here is guilty of sin. And the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice he said, the gift. You cannot earn salvation through your efforts. It's impossible. It also says, and it is appointed unto one man to die, but after this the judgment. That doesn't sound so good. We're going to die, we all know that, but then we're going to be judged. Now, there are two judgments. There's the judgment seat of Christ for the believers, and that's not a question of whether you're going to heaven. You wouldn't be there if you were not going to heaven. And then there's the great white throne judgment, and then that is only for unbelievers, and if you find yourself there, tragically, you will be going into the lake of fire. For how long? Forever. Do I like that doctrine? No. Do I like the doctrine of heaven? We all do. But you cannot just pick and choose. God is in charge. So he has warned you that you must believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. John 3:16, we all know, although maybe in different translations, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Notice he said, whoever, that includes Jews and Gentiles. Yes, he was ministering to the Jews, but it was also inclusive to the Gentiles. Jesus Christ claimed that he is the only way to heaven. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That means everybody else is a false religion. Only Christ is the way to heaven. Evolution has no evidence. The Bible has infinite evidence. Which will you choose to believe? Choose wisely. I'd like to close with a story. It's a true story. It was about two Chinese brothers. And they were identical twins. I know what you're thinking, some of you. They all look the same to me. But these two really were so identical, even their parents couldn't tell the difference between them. But the odd thing was they had totally different characters. One was by nature a very nice person. The other brother was by nature a very wicked individual. And you never knew who was coming until you actually got a chance to either observe them and how they interacted with someone else or how they talked to you. One day, the wicked brother went to the casino and he lost all of his money. He was very angry, and he waited outside of the casino for the guy who basically had won the money from him. And when he came out, he looked this way and that, saw no, there was nobody looking immediately anyway. He grabbed the guy, he dragged him into the alley, and he stabbed him to death. In the process, of course, he got a lot of his victim's blood all over his own clothes. So it was, he ran home. This took place many, many years ago. We had no cars. He ran into his house. The parents were dead and gone at this point. And he tore off his bloody clothes, and he put on fresh clothes, and then he ran out of the city. But what he didn't know was that his brother was in the house. And his brother saw what he did. So what did the brother do when the evil brother ran away? He took off his clothes and put on his brother's bloody clothes. And then he waited for the police to come because he knew they would come. His brother was so wicked, he would have been a suspect even if nobody saw him. as it turned out, there were some witnesses. They arrested him. They charged him with murder. He made no defense for himself. The evidence was irrefutable. People did see it, and they found him guilty, and they executed him. Some months passed, and his wicked brother came back to town, just trying to find out what was happening. And he found out what had happened. He found out that his brother had been arrested, tried, convicted, and executed. Now, wicked as he was, this is his twin. Can you imagine the emotions that went through his heart? How angry he would be, how sorrowful he would be. This has just tore him up. And he ran to the police station. He kicked in the door and he said, "I was the guilty one! You should have killed me!" The police were devastated. Now, some of you maybe think police aren't really human beings, but they are. And they knew they had arrested the wrong man. The judges were informed. What were they supposed to do? And they talked a long time about this. And finally they came up with this sentence. They said to the wicked brother, who was the murderer, "You can go free. Your brother paid the price." This is exactly what Jesus Christ did for you. He took his clean, pure garments off, and he put on your bloody, sinful clothes, and he went to the cross, and he died to pay for your sins. This payment is right in front of you. I trust most of you, maybe all of you, have a relationship with Christ. You have asked for forgiveness. You've acknowledged Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But maybe some of you have not. And today I would like to give you that opportunity. I'm going to pray a prayer. I do not want you to repeat it out loud. This is between you and God. I'm not going to try to embarrass you in any way. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. But if you are sincerely seeking God and for forgiveness, repeat the prayer silently to God and ask him for forgiveness. Everybody, please close your eyes. Show respect to the people around you. Don't be looking around. So I'm going to pray this prayer. Repeat it if you've never prayed such a prayer before, or if you're not certain of your salvation, you may pray it. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess to you this morning that I am a sinful human being. And if I stay in my sins, you have stated that I will go to the lake of fire eventually. I would love for you to save me. I believe on you with all of my heart. And I ask you to be my Savior and my Lord. I ask you to come into my life right now. I commit myself to you. I surrender myself to you. Thank you that you do not break your promises. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me eternal life. I love you, Jesus, because you first loved me. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Please keep your eyes closed. This is just for my information, no one else's. If you prayed that prayer, just slip up your hand. That's all I'm going to ask you to do. Just put your hand up just quickly. Thank you. You can put your hands down. You may all open your eyes. If today is the first day of your salvation, your walk with God, there are several things that you should do. Number one, start reading the Bible. That's very important. You can't really have a strong walk with God unless you're reading the Bible. Number two, pray to Him every day. You may say, I don't know how to pray very well. God doesn't care. He just wants you to talk to Him. There's no formal language you have to use. You don't have to say these and thous. You just talk to God like He's right next to you. Three, get involved in a church and with other believers. You need the fellowship and the encouragement of others. Number four, share your faith with somebody and try to do that today. Tell somebody that today I entered into the kingdom of heaven, at least in a sense I did spiritually. And talk to people about Jesus Christ. The Lord loves you very much, and He wants to be the center of your life. Thank you so much for allowing me to come this morning, and I pray God's greatest blessings on each one of you. God bless you.
Indeed, the Bible is true. It is true. May I call on our ushers for our giving? Let us pray for our giving. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord God, once again, because You are our faithful God. You are the God who gives generously, Lord God, for us. You are the giver of good gifts. So, Father, I just pray, Father, that help us, Lord God, also to become a blessing to others. And would You please continue to bless the work of our hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.